Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Carrie Gino shares a message, Jesus Christ, My Living Hope. And now, here's Carrie.
Thank you for that music group. Dave said you were privileged to have me here. I think it's the other way around. I feel privileged to speak God's word to you. And thank you for that song, Chris. Take me back. I think we've all been through that. Let's open in prayer. We thank you, Father, that our eternal future is built on Christ Jesus, our Lord. May we never forget on whom our hope is founded, knowing he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our hope is indeed built on nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Thank you for the living hope that we have in him. And in his name we pray. Amen. This is new. I'm not sure if I know how to work this. Forward button. Enter. Oh, okay. So, the big one? There we go. Okay. Oh, it's here too. Okay. It's been a year since I've been here. So, over the last 8 months, people have asked me why I'm always talking to myself. So I wear this t-shirt, which says, of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice. As you get older and nearer to death, you start to think about the hereafter. In fact, I was reading a story where an old Christian said to his son, when you get to be my age, you start to think about the hereafter. The old man continued, it was only this morning when I walked into the room and I thought to myself, what am I hereafter? Anyways, as many of you know, I've been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and I'm undertaking therapy at the oncology department at Timmins and District Hospital. And my sincere appreciation to all of you for your prayers, they are truly felt. After my second treatment, on November 28, 2024, I couldn't sleep that night, and I got out of bed at 2 a.m., and being inspired by the song Living Hope by Phil Wickham, I began to write this message. Just a little background on my journey to accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was raised in an atheist home. In my adulthood, every chance I got, I criticized Christianity. Finally, fed up with my criticism, my first wife, who had become a Christian, suggested that I read the Gospels with an open mind. I reluctantly agreed. Over the next week, I read the Gospels, beginning with Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, and I fell in love with Jesus. Then John 3:16, I realized how much God loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As Max Lucado put it, he loves, he gave, we believe, and we live. And I did. I asked Jesus to come into my life and accepted him as my Lord and Savior that December 9th in 1980. When we believe, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. Through Jesus, we see what God is really like. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. The problem was, sadly, like many new Christians, as time went on, my focus was on legalism more than grace. I became an Old Testament Christian mixed with trying to follow the laws of Moses and the Sermon on the Mount requirements, focusing on works. Over the years, my marriage was failing. And 11 years later, my wife and I separated and later divorced. I walked away from Jesus. I still believed with all my heart that he was the Savior of the world, but how could he love a wretch like me, who was a failure at works, at marriage, and a sinner who did not earn or deserve his grace? It was like the words in Lauren Daigle's song, "I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up." 4 years later, praise the Lord, I was reacquainted with and dated my now wife, Lorraine. We had been high school sweethearts for 3 years, 28 years ago, from then. Slide 8, we married in 1997 at Mackay Presbyterian Church. And a good friend of Lorraine's, Ruth, from Toronto, gave us Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, which brought me back to the love of Christ, the true meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. I was right. I could not earn or deserve grace. Grace is a free gift, and it cannot be earned, nor is it deserved. If it could, it would not be grace. Grace is a free gift from a loving God. I realized that I was a failure at running the good race and accepted with all my heart that it was Jesus who had run it for me. Luke 24, verse 47, disciples, to preach the good news of unconditional forgiveness of sins, which reinforces the gospel of grace, and they did. Acts 13, verse 38, in the new covenant, we are not forgiven on account of our law giving or our acts of forgiveness. We are completely and eternally forgiven in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Before the cross, law. After the cross, grace. Before the cross, you. After the cross, Jesus. Because of the cross, we are no longer under law, but grace. Romans 6:14. Even though Christ's death on the cross rendered the old covenant fulfilled, some Christians, I'll take a drink of water before I drink, go on with this one. Even though Christ's death on the cross rendered the old covenant fulfilled, some Christians act like they are still under the law. The problem we as Christians fall into is that we sometimes forget that we live after the resurrection. And instead of relying on the grace of Christ for salvation, we feel we have to earn it by our works. Philip Yancey writes, "When I am tempted to recoil in horror from sinners from different people, I remember what it must have been like for Jesus to live on earth, perfect, sinless. Jesus had every right to be repulsed by the behavior of those around him. Yet he treated notorious sinners with mercy and not judgment. One who has been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people, or those poor people who need our help. Nor must we search for signs of loveworthiness. Grace teaches us that God loves us because of who God is, not because of who we are. Categories of worthiness do not apply." Philip Yancey writes in his book, "The Jesus I Never Knew, I was waiting impatiently at O'Hare Airport for a flight that was delayed for 5 hours. This was during the time that I was writing the book, Disappointment with God, and I felt burdened by other people's pains and sorrows, their doubts and unanswered prayers. My companion listened to me for a very long time, and then out of nowhere she asked a question that has always stayed with me. "Philip, do you ever just let God love you?" she said. "It's pretty important, I think." So let us also ask ourselves this pretty important question in our busy, hectic lives. Do I ever just let God love me? Really think about that. Do I ever just let God love me? The world thirsts for grace, and when grace descends, the world falls silent before it. I was reading an interesting book by Kevin Oshry called Why I Don't Preach Sin. In it he writes, "I started out as a sin preacher, a doom and gloom preacher. People have to cry after I preach. When such doesn't happen, it was like I failed. I had to paint the sins of people before them as graphic as possible. Even while I did that, right in my heart, I knew something was missing. I knew there was something I wasn't getting right. I was sincere, but like any true preacher will be, but my sincerity denied Christ his glory. I was trying to do what Christ already did. I was trying to do what even Moses couldn't do. Every sincere pastor wants to help people live morally upright to God's glory. The problem is, we never bother to find out how it should be done. But Jesus did it. The apostles did the same. All we need is to learn from them." Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." There is no Christian anywhere, no matter his or her denomination, feels that Jesus' death was in vain. But many Christians treat Jesus' sacrifice as vain. So how does this happen? Whenever we think our works and performances qualify or disqualify us before God, then we've despised the death of Christ. Hearing the wrong things at church or elsewhere makes Christians think that their self-effort is to be trusted above the vicarious work of Christ. Preaching the gospel is not preaching sin, and preaching sin is not preaching the gospel. Sin is the problem, while the gospel is the solution. When we see sin, we present the gospel to deal with it. We don't amplify the sin to terrify people with it. We show them the way out, the gospel. Jesus had ample opportunities to condemn people in his preaching and teaching, but he never did. The only people he spoke against were the religious Pharisees of that day. He was even nicknamed Friend of Sinners. They were comfortable coming to his church. He loved them the way they were, but he never leaves them the same way. He loves them out of their sin. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. The gospel saves, reveals our identity in Christ, and it keeps us saved. The Bible is not the gospel, but the gospel is in the Bible. That's why many use the Bible to preach all kinds of strange things. People still use the Bible to terrify and condemn people, something Jesus never did, neither the apostles. Preaching sin is what Paul calls another gospel. It is presenting what looks like the gospel, garnished with verses, but void of the message of Christ. Preaching sin is preaching the works of the law. The gospel takes away and remits sin. The law exposes sin and does nothing about it. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, not the sin of man. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You may recognize this guy. There's a quote by Morgan Freeman, which states, the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. Truth, God loves us with an unfailing love. Not even death can stop his love. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Because God says he loves us with an everlasting love. And everlasting means everlasting. I think as one gets older, or closer to death, closer to being forever with the Lord, one ponders more on spiritual things and less on worldly matters. But then again, to be totally honest, not as much as we should. Just before his arrest, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." C.S. Lewis writes this, "The natural life knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all of its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed, and it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that. The spirit of a believer is willing to follow God, but the flesh is weak. The demands, the desires, and fears of human nature can pull us way off track. Satan has set up this world to appeal to the weakness of the flesh. So is it any wonder that most of the advertisements that we see and hear speak to the fulfillment of the flesh? Another weakness of the flesh is the fear that we will not be taken care of. But Jesus spoke to this fear too. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So if a time comes when that evil voice whispers in your ear that you are not good enough to be loved or forgiven by Jesus, and that salvation is conditional on enduring, if you don't endure to the end, you'll be lost forever. That enduring proves that you are saved. If you don't endure, you weren't saved to begin with. Remember, all believers know that struggle. Messages like these promote fear and unbelief. Jesus came to give us peace, yet many Christians are worried sick. What if I stumble? What if I don't go the distance? Christianity is not a race. The Christian life is Christ in you. Since Christ has endured and has overcome the world, so have you. In him, you are an overcomer. In Christ, the race starts at the finish line. So praise God for his love and his mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. When we watch and pray, when we remain spiritually alert and appeal to God for help, we can find strength in the time of need. And when we fail, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John chapter 2, 1-2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Hebrews chapter 4, 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let us strive to follow Jesus' example and not be sidetracked by what this world and its leaders are telling us. Let us show the love that Jesus has gracefully shown us and not be regarded by non-believers as moral policemen. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21, "As Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. This means that we are called by God to represent Him to a lost and dying world. We are God's representatives in the world that we currently live in. Our role is to showcase Christ so that others can come to know Him. And we must not be sidetracked from this, our calling, by the troubles of this world. Our reconciliation with God is possible only because Christ went to the cross and received the punishment due for our sin. When our Savior cried out, 'It is finished,' the barrier between sinful man and holy God was removed, making all those who trust in Him holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Our reconciliation is based on the salvation that Jesus provides and is accepted by faith. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, not from works, so that no one can boast. Christians are God's ambassadors in that they have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Even though we live in this world and are affected by decisions made by world leaders, our calling is not to be part of this world, but to represent another kingdom. And it's our responsibility to reflect the official position of heaven. Jesus challenges us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Because no other people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. And Jesus wants us to show compassion. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The purpose of everything we go through is to draw us closer to God, to whom we come to through Christ Jesus alone. In his book, It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, Tony Campola writes, "I belong to an African-American church in West Philadelphia. One Good Friday, there were seven of us preaching back to back." Can you imagine how long that would be? "When it was my turn to preach, I rolled into high gear. And I want to tell you, I was good. The more I preached, the more people in that congregation turned on. And the more they turned on, the better I got. I got better and better and better. I was so good that I wanted to take notes on myself. At the end of my message, the congregation broke loose. I was absolutely thrilled to hear the hallelujahs and the cries of joy that broke loose throughout the place. I sat down next to my pastor. He looked at me with a smile, and he reached his hand down, and he squeezed my knee. 'You did all right,' he said. I turned to him and asked, Pastor, are you going to top that? The old man smiled at me and he said, Son, you just sit back, because this old man is going to do you in. I didn't figure that anybody could have done me in that day. I had been so good. But the old guy got up, and I have to admit, he did me in. He started his sermon real softly by saying, It was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus was dead on the tree. But that was Friday, and Sunday is coming. One of the deacons yelled, Preach, brother, preach. It was all the encouragement that he needed. He came on louder and said, It was Friday, and Mary was crying her eyes out. The disciples were running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. The preacher kept going. He picked up the volume still more and he shouted, It was Friday. The cynics were looking at the world and saying, As things have been, so they shall be. You can't change anything in this world. But those cynics didn't know that it was only Friday and Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, those forces that oppress the poor and make the poor to suffer were in control. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, Pilate thought he had washed his hands of a lot of trouble. The Pharisees were strutting and laughing and poking each other in the ribs. They thought they were back in charge. But they didn't know it was only Friday. Sunday's coming. By the time he had come to the end of his message, I was exhausted. He had me and everybody else so worked up that I don't think any of us could have stood it much longer. At the end of the message, he just yelled at the top of his voice, at the top of his lungs, It's Friday. And all 500 yelled back with one accord, Sunday's coming. Amen. Tony Campolo continues in his book, That's the good news. That's the word that the world is wanting to hear. That's what we have got to go out there and tell the world's people. When they are psychologically depressed, we have to tell them Sunday's coming. When they feel that they can never love again, when they've lost their belief in the miraculous so that they no longer express great things from God, we tell them Sunday's coming. We must go to a world that is suffering economic injustice and political oppression, and tell them Sunday's coming. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because to all of those who are on the brink of despair, I can yell at the top of my lungs, It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday came for Tony Campolo on Tuesday, November 19th, 2024, as he went to be with the Lord. And Sunday came for our friend and brother in Christ, Roy Lindsay, on March 8th of this year, as he went to be with the Lord. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. So shall we forever be with the Lord. For we have a living hope, and we have his promise that we shall live with him for all eternity. And forever, we can call him friend and Savior. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, The grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. O God, you are my living hope. In John chapter 6, verse 28, the disciples asked Jesus, What must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answers them in John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one that he has sent. What has come to become one of my favorite passages over these last 8 months, I'll conclude with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord bless you all with the knowledge and the assurance that we have a living hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, as we think of that, our living hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how blessed we are to have received such a gift, your amazing grace. And we thank you that we can proclaim this good news, that Jesus reigns, that his life has been given for us, and that all may come to him through that gift. We thank you that we can do that, and we pray that our lives might reflect his work in us. Thank you for Carrie and for the message that he spoke to us today. May your Spirit take these words and use them in our hearts to make us more like your Son and provide for us that hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.